Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those who are here in person, those live streaming, you can go to Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page, or to YouTube after class. We post those. So hopefully our technology is holding up once again. So again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation, near or far. We have many folks from foreign lands and in our country, around the nation. So thank you so much. It's an honor to serve you in teaching the Word of God. So thank you, thank you, thank you. By the way, for those who are here, we mentioned in the first hour, if you're just joining us, we do have a book table in the back with a lot of materials that I have duplicates of some of these books. Generously, people have given me a number of extra books, and so we appreciate it. And if you would like anything that's on the back table, feel free to take those. I either have copies of them or have read them, and so they're yours for the taking. All of those on the table in the back are for you. Also, remember that we just had the Feast of Trumpets just last week. For those who thought that perhaps the Lord would come, He didn't. And many of us believe that that would be a good time for the Lord to come at the Feast of Trumpets, since He's fulfilled the first four feasts, literally. We feel that maybe the last three will be fulfilled in the same way. Some think it's the second advent proper. Some think it's the tribulation, or rather the rapture of the church. At any rate, He didn't come, so we'll have to wait till next year. But He could occur, come at any moment too. So we have that in view, and we're supposed to keep looking up, anticipating the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then this week, we have the Day of Atonement just passed on Friday evening to Saturday evening. The Day of Atonement, as you know, is the highest holy day in Israel. It was the day when the high priest would carry the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, giving Israel a blessing for another year, confessing their national sin. And of course, this was done periodically every year by the high priest. So the Day of Atonement, of course, fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ once and for all time. And then coming up this Tuesday evening, Israel time, of course, they're 10 hours ahead of us, coming at the evening 6 o'clock, which is the beginning of the Festival of Sukkot, also known as Tabernacles or Tents or Dwelling Places. And it references back to the time that Israel was in the wilderness and they were living in encampment in tents, but it also looks forward to the time when they will no longer be in tents, but they will be the lead nation during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. So the Sukkot is coming up this next week, so they don't note that on the calendar unless you have a Hebrew calendar, but it is coming up. So Tuesday evening starts the basic 7 days plus one, 8 days of Sukkot, and it looks forward to the Lord's millennial reign on earth. So we look forward to it as well and commemorate that as the Hebrew people do to this day. All right, so that's the information on that. And I think that's the only announcements we have. Again, thank you so much for being here. I appreciate you more than you know. Thank you for your prayers and gifts. Again, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any check or money order to this address. Make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and on any check or money order, we put those immediately in the Grace box, and our deacons take care of the administration of the funds. I don't deal in the funds whatsoever. I don't have anything to do with that. We have the men who take care of that for us, for the needs of this local church. They're not that many, but we do have some needs with the technology and so forth and throughout the years. And we'd like to, again, one of these days, be able to support some of the missions that have gone out to the mission field from our church and other places that we would like to support. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, for silent prayer. Again, this gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit convicts not only the unbeliever of sin, but the believer as well, so that we can recognize personal sin. Yes, as believers, we still have an old sin nature. We still can commit personal sins, mental, verbal, overt sins, and we need to restore that fellowship according to 1 John and other passages, even in the Old Testament, they constantly had sin offerings. There was one, the trespass, which was known sin, and the sin offering for the unknown sin. And 1 John 1:9 covers that in the New Testament. It says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we name because they were judged at the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's kind of picks up the ones that we forgot about or didn't know, and obviously then restores us to status quo spirituality or fellowship. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for freedom in this country to this point that we've been able to assemble together as your word instructs us to study your word, to be edified of soul, to understand you and your magnificence as well as the plan that you've designed from eternity past for all of us. We thank you for the salvific work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, providing for us, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and so many other blessings that accrue to us in this life, and as well as blessings and potential rewards in the life to come. We thank you for all these things. We pray now that as we study, you will edify our souls accordingly, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you care to open the word of truth, you can go again to John chapter 14, 1 through 3. And we've already looked at that last week, but it's kind of our touchstone. Now, we're actually studying in the epistle to the Philippians, and we noted there the fact that there is coming, because of the great information on the television, by television preachers, evangelists, and on the internet about the rapture, which of course did not occur on the Feast of Trumpets, but there was a lot of activity and people discussing, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming. So I thought, well, all right, I'm going to go back and reteach this doctrine and go through the particulars so you have an in-depth study of the doctrine of the rapture and all the particulars. Now, I have about a half a dozen or more books in my library of various people defending the pre-tribulational, dispensational rapture of the church. I also have some who refute that. So we'll try to solve some of these things with regard to what we understand as dispensational teaching. It is my understood opinion that without an understanding of dispensational teaching, and of course this whole concept of a future tribulation for Israel and a future for Israel in the millennial kingdom, you really cannot understand the entirety of the Bible. The Old Testament is replete with things that are promised to Abraham and his descendants. Ezekiel 40 to 48 speaks about Israel, obviously working through those many chapters dealing with their activity during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Israel will be the lead nation, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and the Hebrew people will have a future, contrary to those today in Christendom who teach that the church has replaced Israel. To me, this is not only wrong, it's heretical, and it is widespread among the denominations, certainly among the cults, but we can't worry about their heresy because their whole modus operandi is operation antithesis to the word of God and things of God. So I'm going to be doing in this second hour each week the doctrine of the rapture until we're finished. I won't look up every verse because we've done that in the past. I have the material available for you. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Under the doctrine section, you can look up the doctrine of the rapture. Another one that you might look up there is the doctrine of leadership. They overlap in the parameters of what are the responsibilities of leaders as well as the responsibilities of pastor teachers. And if you were with us last week, we said that also these characteristics should be for all believers. Obviously, not all believers are pastor teachers, but all have leadership potential. And at some time in your life, you're going to lead, whether it's just your own children, your family, or some business, or a corporation, or maybe an athletic team, or maybe even the nation. Wherever you are placed by God, you will potentially need to have these characteristics of leadership. They're also mirrored by the leadership capabilities of the pastor teacher, as we will see. So we looked at the introduction and the definition of the rapture. But before I do that, I noted an article in The Lamplighter, which is a Christian publication. And this says, Rapture, new question mark. Get a clue. And so this individual is defending what we call the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, if you don't even know what I'm talking about, you probably have no background in dispensations. We'll try to clear that up if you stay with us this morning. If you're non-dispensational, you may disagree, but at least give it a hearing. This particular article by Nathan Jones starts off this way. I wish I could believe there was a rapture in the Bible, because that would be something really great to look forward to. He says, sadly, the rapture theory was first spoken of by a sickly woman back in 1830, and the ministers at that time just ran with it in prophecy. This is an individual Mariano, New York, somebody who wrote this particular thing. And so this is a rebuttal by Nathan Jones. He says here, the Bible does indeed teach about the rapture of the church. And of course, we've already noted 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and following. In fact, I just quoted that at the beginning of class. In particular, speaks of an event called the rapture, and is derived there from the word rapio, or A-P-I-O, from the Latin. That's the verb form. And we have rapere, which is the infinitival form. From that, we get rapture. In the Greek, of course, it's the Greek word harpazo, means identically the same thing. Many of the words in Latin are brought across into the Greek almost in toto with a different ending, os in the Greek or a us in Latin. Some of the words are different, but they have the same meaning. Harpazo and rapio are those kinds of words. They both mean to be caught up, snatched away, taken out. And that's how it is often written out, as in the verse that reads, after that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. There's the word rapio in the Latin and harpazo in the Greek. Together with them, that is the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Question is not whether there is a rapture. I guess the real question is, when does it occur? Because we have all sorts of opinions about when the rapture occurs. There are also Christians who don't believe there's a rapture, who, of course, reject the plain teaching of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and following. Other references to the rapture are found in such passages as 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. We looked at it last time. Of course, our passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, and 1 Thessalonians 2:1 and 2. We'll take a look at that in just a moment, but that one also has the rapture implicitly there. Some would say it's not, so there's a debate over those verses, but we'll take a look at those as well, and when we come to that place. But he continues on and speaks about Paul teaching about the rapture. And it says there are many examples in the New Testament. We've already named some of these that we are told in, for example, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are to wait for his son from heaven. So we're waiting for a son. Some would say, well, that could be the second advent. But we're waiting not for terrible wrath and tribulation, which is coming on the earth during what's called the Great Tribulation, and even the 3 years, 3.5 years prior to that, just the tribulation. All of that, of course, the church will be exempted from. And so the next thing we're anticipating is the Lord coming from heaven to take us to be in our heavenly home, not to wrath. So we are not destined for wrath. And this passage says that we're to wait for his son, not for wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And that is Jesus, of course, raised the dead and rescues us from the wrath to come. And of course, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Let's go over there just for a moment. I don't know if your pages stick together like mine do, but there they are. First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5, all right. There's only 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Let's see, is that the one? No, I'm in 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. No excuse, I got my new glasses, all right. 1 Timothy 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of those cases where the word salvation, soteria, actually does not refer to being born again, because here it has to do with this third phase of salvation when we go to be with the Lord. So it could be easily translated the resurrection or phase three of salvation. So, for God has not destined us for wrath, that would be the tribulation, but for obtaining deliverance before the rapture through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes through the death of Christ and all of that. So we have a number of associated passages like this one. We have Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Go over there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. He says here, much more then, having now been justified, that is declared righteous, Paul talks about justification in the declaration of righteousness by imputation through Jesus Christ and faith in him. So having been justified, that is you're a believer, you've been declared righteous, you've believed in Jesus Christ, by his blood he shall be saved from the wrath of God, we might say delivered from the wrath of God through him. Now, of course, many would say, well, that simply means we're not going to go to the lake of fire. But here again, he mentions this idea of the wrath, which is to come, and not just the lake of fire, because he could easily have said, deliver him or save him from Gehenna or the lake of fire. But he just says from the wrath. The wrath, of course, is signal for the period of the tribulation in Romans 5, 9. In the book of Ephesians, or Epistle of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 6, Ephesians 5, and verse 6, here it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, people would say, well, that's the lake of fire. But here it says the wrath comes upon, rather than they go to wrath or they go to the lake of fire. The wrath comes upon here the sons of disobedience. This is a reference to the disobedient in the tribulation. Nearly a half of the world's population will be wiped out during the tribulation. We think that the flood of Noah was pretty incredible. Perhaps billions of people died in that flood, except for the 8 that were on the ark. But at the second advent proper, we're going to have the, or rather I should say, after the rapture of the church, during the wrath, there's going to be perhaps millions of people who die during that time. Many will come to faith in the Messiah. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will minister. The two witnesses, whoever they are, will minister. Even the angelic realm will have ministry during that tribulation. But still, a great percentage of the people on earth will die before the Lord's return with us at the second advent. As it turns out, a third of the Jewish population actually will die as well, perhaps as martyrs, and the rest, of course, will be delivered into the kingdom of them, of course, the 144,000, I believe. So the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we have a number of passages. How about Colossians? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. I love this passage because it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Well, if we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, he will be revealed to us, obviously in the air, because we're going to meet him there. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Wait a minute, who are we going to be revealed? Well, some would say, well, that's when we're revealed to the Father in glory, but it also could be when he comes back to earth and we come with him and we are revealed with him at the second advent to the world. And that, of course, is in his glory. So it could be interpreted either way. It's not definitive of a rapture, but it certainly could imply the fact that we are coming back with the Lord. We're going to be with him, who is our life. And when he is revealed, then at the second advent, we will be revealed to the world with him, obviously, in his glory. So we have that one. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 10. Now, we know that Revelation chapter 2 and 3 deals with the dispensation of the church. Obviously, 4 through 19 deals with the tribulation. 22 deal with the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. So here in Revelation 3 and verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. This is written to the church. This is one of the churches, but it's written basically to the churches that they will be delivered from the hour of testing. That hour, he says, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. So this, again, is the promise that we see in all these passages, whether it be 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and following, or whether it's John chapter 14, 1 through 3, all speak of the fact that we're going to be delivered from wrath and that we will be delivered to the Lord. And, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, we'll meet him in the air. Evidence, of course, of the pre-tribulational rapture also comes, as we noted, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Let's go there. I mentioned it earlier. This is important, too. This one was much debated at one of the conferences I went to, the pre-tribulational conference, where they dealt with this particular verse, among other things, the pre-tribulational rapture, of course. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now, if you were with us earlier in the first hour, we said now signals that he's moving on to the next subject. We might say, listen up, or as I've been just teaching about, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We noted in the study already of the rapture that when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, it's referring to the rapture. When it simply refers, as it does throughout most of the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it refers to phase 2, the second advent, when we return with him to establish the millennial kingdom. So here it's clearly, I believe, the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and our gathering together, our, who's that? Believers, that would be the rapture, our gathering together to him. Different from second advent, when the Lord comes to the earth and brings us with him. We saw in the other passage, we are with him. Here we go to him, and so we're gathered to him up in the air, meeting the Lord in the clouds, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, that would be a demon spirit, or a message or a letter as if from us, somebody giving false teaching, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord, of course, is what? Well, the day of the Lord is referring to this second part. That's when we return with the Lord. The day of the Lord can't come because it has to have the 7 years of tribulation. It has to have the rapture before that. It has to have Antichrist. All those things come before the day of the Lord. The second part, that is the day of the Lord, has come. He says, let no one deceive you, for it, that is the second part, that is the Lord's return, the second coming of Christ at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That cannot come. Do not let anybody deceive you, because unless it cannot come unless the apostasia. There is the critical word that's debated. We spent, I think, 2 or 3 hours on that at a pre-tribulational conference. Pro and con. There have been books written on it. And however you see it doesn't matter to me, because there's still a pre-tribulational rapture way back there in verse 1. Okay, whether this has the idea of rapture is immaterial. However, there are those who see the word apostasia as a taking away. Now, when we use apostasy, we say people who are taken away by false teaching, they are apostate. They are taken away from true doctrine. And so it says that the apostasy, the argument against this being the idea of some apostasy in general is what apostasy? A specific apostasy. It could be the dictator, the Antichrist, or the beast out of the sea. That could be the apostasy, or the one world religion, or it could be a host of things, but it has the definite article, the apostasy. It could refer to the rapture, the taking away. The taking away has to come first. In other words, before the day of the Lord, that is the second part when we return with him, before that can happen, the taking away has to happen. It's true that the apostasy, but the apostasy has been going on since the first century. So what apostasy are we talking about? The definite article says the apostasy. Well, maybe there's some worse apostasy than we've had all through the centuries. I think it'd be hard to see some worse apostasy, because we've had Babel and we've had apostasy. We've had all kinds of terror as a result of the apostate believers all through the centuries. So saying the apostasy, I like to think this is the taking away of the church. But if you like apostasy, that will intensify during the tribulation. So either way, it works for me, because at the end of it, the day of the Lord comes. So the apostasy comes first. The coming to the Lord in verse 1 seals it up as a rapture passage. This just adds icing on the cake. Unless the apostasia, taking away, or the apostasy, if you like, literally, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That would be Antichrist. That is the demon or Satan-possessed individual who is, we think, the beast out of the sea, who will lead the revived Roman Empire in that future time. Could refer to the so-called United Nations, could refer to the nations over there in Europe, but of course there's more than 10 now, and so they argue about that and debate it. We won't know. By the way, we'll have to get it on closed circuit TV in heaven, because we won't be here. At any rate, there will be an apostasy. It will be great. Before that, there will be the taking away or the rapture, apostasy. And of course, there will be the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, which is Antichrist, is revealed. That is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Must be a temple of God. During the tribulation, they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Plans and everything is underway. Everything is set up for the establishment of the sacrificial system. And of course, after the rapture of the church, all that will be possible, because at first, Antichrist comes as a peacemaker and gives a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years from all aggression. That doesn't even seem possible. But of course, he himself breaks it in the middle of the tribulation, and then literally all hell breaks out on earth for the last 3.5 years, the so-called trumpet judgments, and eventually the bowl judgments on the earth, which destroy the greater majority of people on planet earth. And here he says, of course, the temple, and he is displaying himself as God. And he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Next verse, he says, and you know who restrains him now. It's not a what, it's a who. The pronoun here indicates the Holy Spirit. You know who restrains the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit restrain Satan and the Antichrist? Pardon me. He indwells the believers. When the rapture occurs, he's taken out of the way. So when he is here, of course, Satan cannot begin the tribulational period. And of course, it says he who restrains him now so that that he is in his time, he may be revealed. And of course, let me see. And you know who restrains now so that in his time he may be revealed. That is Satan in the guise of Antichrist. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and that was in the first century. So you have apostasy from the first century when this was written, when it was written in about 60 A.D., had apostasy all the time. So the apostasy may actually refer to the rapture. So while this particular verse or series of verses are in question, make no mistake about it, the Bible is quite clear about the rapture of the church. Also, we have other evidences, as we've noted, and these, of course, are from the church fathers. The pre-tribulational rapture is not new. As far people say, well, that was John Nelson Darby who had this information from this young sick girl in 1800 AD, and that was the origin, and they claim it, they took it from this Margaret MacDonald, and that's how it all started. But it says the early church fathers, and I've listed eight of them. I won't bore you with all of them. I think when we were at the conference, he listed some 20 or 30 early church fathers who all endorsed what we would call either dispensational teaching and or a pre-tribulational rapture. Among those, of course, Barnabas in 100 A.D., Papias at 60 to 130, Justin Martyr 110 to 190, Irenaeus 120, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Cyprian, Lactantius, and on and on and on. We have people that were early on in the 200 and 300 and even as far back as 100 A.D. who taught about a pre-tribulational rapture. So John Nelson Darby simply picked it up after the 13 to 1500s of the Dark Ages, where they didn't even allow reading of the Bible. And those wonderful people were killing, martyring, and burning at the stake anyone who tried to translate the Bible into English for people to understand what the Word of God said, those wonderful church fathers. However, the early ones understood, before the Dark Ages, a pre-tribulational rapture. And then when we get to 300, Augustine, we disagree with his exegesis because he spiritualized great portions of the Bible and taught them in a non-literal interpretation. He is often quoted as being one of the great church fathers. He was a spiritualizer of Scripture. He was non-literal. Then we have, of course, all the medieval writers, such as Ephraim of Nisibis, 306 A.D., Abbot, 640 A.D., Brother Dulcinan, and 307, and on and on and on. And then we get to the period of the Reformation in the 1400s and the 1500s. We have Joseph Mead after the Inquisition and the Dark Ages in 1586. We have Mather, Increase Mather, what a name, Increase Mather, 1639. We have Peter Juryu in 1637, Philip Doddridge in 1700, and on and on and on, Thomas Scott. And then even in modern church, we have finally in the 1800s, 1880, John Nelson Darby. Those who reject the rapture go back to John Nelson Darby. They forget all of the church fathers. They forget all of those early writers of what they like to think of as the church fathers who taught a pre-tribulational rapture and dispensational truth. Now, as I said, we had about 2 hours of all all of these people so that we could document it at this conference. I'm simply giving you the tip of the iceberg because I hear this periodically. Well, there's no such thing as a rapture. And we're giving you the information here. And it can be researched if you want to do it. I can give you that information as well. So in addition to that, we have in 1918, a fellow by the name of Clarence Larkin, who was an engineer and a design draftsman and charted out the entire Bible, one of the greatest chartings of the Bible, long before Tommy Ice was even thought of in his mother's eye. He wrote the book Dispensational Truth. Many of you have it. I remember talking to a great teacher of the Bible who said it was probably one of the monumental greatest works of presenting pictorially the chronology of the Bible, even though, as he told me, Clarence Larkin did not have facility with the Greek or Hebrew. However, he had people who were and therefore developed that incredible work, a number of different pieces, but the main one was Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. If you can pick up a copy of that, please avail yourself of it. 1918, Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg because we have seminaries that used to teach it, Dallas Seminary, Western Seminary. A lot of them have gone away from a dispensational approach, sadly, to something called covenant theology, which is a different, as we say, a horse of a different color, and I'm not going to develop it right now. Books have been written on it. But we are of the dispensational, pre-tribulational, pre-millennial flavor. That's our color of our horse. Others, of course, that we have in modern times, we have Dr. Andy Wood, who is the CEO of Chafer Seminary, current. We had many others. We had Ed Heinsohn. We had J.B. Hickson. We have Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. We have, of course, some of you are familiar with J. Vernon McGee, also dispensational, pre-tribulational. We have a whole book by Dwight Pentecost, one of the most definitive books of theology, and particularly the eschatology, future things. I've read it cover to cover. It's over 500 pages. He did an incredible job. That is, of course, Dwight Pentecost book, Things to Come is the name of that. And then, of course, we have Charles Ryrie, who wrote specifically about the rapture, and on, Dr. Tommy Ice, Colonel R.B. Thiem in modern times. We have all of these individuals who are teaching, including yours truly, a rapture of the church. All right. Well, I thought I would mention that in passing. Therefore, he closes his article, the rapture is indeed then not only biblical, but supported throughout church history, and he says to this person, Mariano, I guess, is absolutely right in one respect, for the rapture sure is something really great to look forward to. It is our blessed hope. Well, that's kind of an aside, but I think it's important because people say, well, yeah, Pastor, you're teaching the doctrine of rapture, blah, blah, blah. But what about the history? What about John Nelson Darby? So hopefully I have delineated that. Now, if you were with us, we studied the doctrine of the rapture, actually point one and two. So we're down to point three. Point one basically says the rapture is derived from the word rapare, which we noted, the infinitive form, coming from the Greek harpazo in the text. We noted John chapter 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus says we should not worry. Let's go back there. I was going to go there again. That's one, to me, that's as good as any passage we have on the rapture coming from the Lord Jesus' mouth himself. And it says, let not your heart be troubled. It's written in the Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Yeah, the demons do that too. Believe also in me, that is Jesus Christ. John is quoting the words of Jesus. All right. In my Father's house, if you have a red letter edition, these would be in red. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, tents, tabernacles, residence. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Stop there. He didn't say he would come to earth. He said he would receive us to himself, just like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Receive you to myself, that where I am, where is he? In heaven. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going, he told his disciples. But of course, they were a little slow on the uptake from time to time. Most of the time, kind of like us. At any rate, he says, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then that great passage in the New Testament says, Jesus speaks to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Everything that you can see about God the Father is visible in the humanity, the person of Jesus Christ. And then Philip chimes in and says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's laughable, but it's not really funny. It's just the fact that these guys were with him all this time and didn't get it. And he's presenting this material to him. And Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? I feel like as a teacher in school, when I was teaching mathematics, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know how to do long division, that kind of thing. Have I been with you so long? Have you been with me so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who what? Believes in me. The works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these in quality shall he do, because I go to the Father, and on and on. Some of the greatest verses in all of the New Testament right here, and I believe they reflect a pre-tribulational rapture. All right, so we've gotten through the definition, so we've gone through all the vocabulary words, so we come down now to point three. And point three says that the doctrine is part of what is called mystery doctrine, which pertains to the church, that is taught in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. There he is referring to the rapture as part of mystery doctrine. The mystery is what Paul was commissioned to teach, which talked about the new dispensation beginning on Pentecost, going to the rapture of the church, and terminating at that instant when we are translated into our resurrection body, meeting the Lord in the air. Of course, the dead in Christ come first, and then we who are alive and remain, as Paul tells us. So this is all part of something called dispensational teaching. What is dispensational teaching? Well, we have a chart that's available to you, and of course, that chart is online. We have a number of charts here. Some of you have seen them. This one, of course, is my addition to currently the dispensational chart, which talks about the flow of history from the creation all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. All of that is in view. On this particular chart, however, I have added numbering the covenants of Israel so that you can tie this dispensational chart together at our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, with the doctrines of the covenants to Israel. All of those covenants are listed here, as well as the dates assumed for all of the antiquity that is here. So that's the dispensational chart. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history, which includes, of course, progressive revelation, man's responsibility, and all to accomplish his purpose and to glorify himself. You have that. You don't have to write it down. It's in the doctrine. Go to the website, the Doctrine of Dispensations of the Bible, a brief. Again, dispensations are God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history, which includes progressive revelation. That means he teaches and tells more about the future as he goes through history from Genesis to Revelation. closing the canon with Revelation. And man's responsibility. We have free will. God gave us a job. He gave Adam the job. Take care of the garden. Take care of your bride. Here's your bride. Okay, so he gave him a bride, said, take care of the garden. And, of course, had they not sinned, all would have been well. But you know the rest of that story. Man had responsibility. He still does. And the responsibility is to have free will exercised towards the accomplishment of God's purpose, ultimately resulting in glorification of God. All right, so that's the doctrine as in a brief right there. You have the chart. And so that is the dispensational chart. Now, as far as the rapture is concerned, I have another page, which is also available at the website. I'm not sure the author of this. I found it, and I received it somewhere, and it does not have a title as who put this together. I like this because this particular chart will help you to separate the rapture of the church from the second advent proper. And so we see that there's a difference of some 7 years. The rapture takes the church off the earth 7+ years prior to the second coming. The verses are here. Now, not everyone agrees with all these verses, but the majority of these clearly are distinctive of the two events as being different and separate. Now, obviously, this is important for a number of reasons. One of them is that Israel and the church are two distinct entities. The church has not become the replacement for Israel. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. What about believers that are Jewish that come to Christ? Well, they're now part of the church. They get a double blessing. They're part of Israel, but they're also part of church age family, royal family as well. And so in the millennial kingdom, of course, Israel gets the land. Israel, of course, gets the blessing of the land. Israel has the opportunity for 1,000 years to practice the system of ritual and offering in memorial, kind of like we take communion. They will have the ritual system in the kingdom, and they will perform that. That's spelled out in detail in Ezekiel 40 to 48. I talked to a guy the other day who was arguing with me. I said, go to Ezekiel in your Bible, 40 to 48, and see what you think. Who's going to do that? The church? I think not. That's going to be Israel in the kingdom. But we're going to be there. What are we going to do? Well, one of the things, we're going to be in leadership, rulership, administrative capacity, part of our blessing and reward under the Abrahamic covenant as Gentile believers will be to be rewarded with leadership during the kingdom. Israel, of course, will have the sacrificial system in memorial. So there's a place for the Hebrew people in the kingdom and a place for church age believers, all in resurrection body during the kingdom. So we see that in these two events. So the church is separate and Israel is separate, but in the millennium there is a merging. Although the church doesn't get the land, Israel gets the land. And of course, all of us have our residence in the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that's as far as we're going to get today. So we'll come back and pick it up with some more of the charts and continue on with the next point in the doctrine, which of course is that Jesus promised this, and we already saw that point for John 14, 1 through 3. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for all these passages that clearly give us the hope, that blessed hope, that Jesus Christ is coming for us. Lord, come quickly, as John said in his revelation. Come quickly. We just look forward so much to that. We recognize that that's one of the things you command us to do, to look forward to your coming and to have that hope and to share that blessed hope with everyone who is out there, believer or unbeliever, so that they understand that we have a hope that goes beyond this world system and all the adversity that we come up against. And the saints of old, all of us together, will ultimately reign with Jesus Christ during that future kingdom. We look forward to that. But first of all, we look forward to your son's coming for us. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had a plan for you. That plan included all of this, the rapture, everything is for you who would simply believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born son, that is his only born son, the second member of the Trinity, that is undiminished, perfect deity and true and perfect humanity and sinless humanity. And through the virgin birth, he was qualified as sinless to go to the cross as a second Adam, if you will, one who brought sin into the world, one who took all sin and sins out of the world, Jesus Christ. And he did it once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. Unique. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Obviously, he has planned this so that you can have everlasting life. John tells us in his epistle, these things have been written that you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again so much for this opportunity to investigate this rather controversial subject, knowing that your word is clear in presenting a dispensational, pre-tribulational, pre-millennial approach known as the rapture of the church. We so look forward to it, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, for we pray it in his mighty and powerful name. Amen and amen. Amen.